Praise God for God's goodness to us. Once again, greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things which I was sharing, in fact, even this morning, the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, which speaks about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you read chapter 4, halfway you find there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's something also one. It's called one hope. If you read in that scripture, the end of it says there is one hope. There has to be one hope. That is one reason that the Lord paid the price for. But if you go to a lot of churches, they have different hopes. If you go to established churches, church to church, the hope is different. There are different hopes. If you go to Seventh-day Adventist, if you go to somebody else, if you go to Methodist, they don't believe in predestination. They don't believe in election. And their hope is different. If you go to Catholic, their hope is different. If you go to some other Pentecostals, from church to church, hope is different. But to us, there is one hope. You read in the scripture, in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one calling, one hope. And that's the very reason that we are here. Because we believe the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, as the bride of Christ, that we will rise in the last day, he says. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive shall be changed. That's a plan of God. And that's the expectation of God for his children. And that's the hope that we have also. The dead in Christ have a hope. That hope is the day will be raised. Even though are dead, though they are dead, they will be raised. And we who are alive also have a hope. Should the Lord come in our time, that our bodies would change. This mortal body will put on immortal body. That's the hope you and I have. And that's the hope many of the true children has. And the Bible says very clearly, the three aspects of coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before that glorious hope, which I'm going to talk to you later in some time when we talk about the seven seals also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 says, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump. And I said to you, and as we study the scriptures, and as we further study the book of Revelation, we will understand very clearly what is the shout, what is the voice of archangel, and what is the trumpet. And I also told you last Sunday, and even before, the shout is almost finished. And we are in the voice of the archangel. Through the fivefold ministry, God is speaking to his bride. And there are yet to be another important thing take place. The ministry of the seven thunders. The ministry which is going to be the trumpet, where the last trump will sound. Therein Christ shall rise. And we who are alive shall be changed, our bodies. And that's the hope that you and I have. Because when the Lord come for his bride, we who are alive shall be changed. And I think that hope I have, I'm sure that hope you have. And because of that hope, it is a one hope. We don't have different hopes other than this. And that's why I say the many churches, if we go to the denominations, their hopes are different. Church to church is different. But for us, there is one hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, as we move into this study once again in the church ages, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, enlighten us. Further enlarge our knowledge, Father. In thy holy word, Father, this is nothing but the Spirit of God that could lead us to all truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we are in the just the closing moment of the last age, the fifth age, which is the Sardis. A few more scriptures we need to speak about this message of the Sardis. And I explained to you the messenger in this age is Martin Luther. And you remember last time I explained to you some aspects about the failure of this messenger led to a formation of another organized religion. That religion or that church was organized under the name of the messenger, which God hates. God doesn't want any church to be called under the names of individual human beings. But yet they broke it. And now after the death of the messenger, Lutheran, they built the Lutheran church. Now that church is called after the name of Luther, which also Paul very emphatically told at that time, if I died for you, are you belong to my church or Apollos' church? You know, that's how he pronounced so much of judgment upon people who did that. But yet, we find, despite the glorious message Luther bore through, the ministry of the faith, just shall live by faith, the latter part, due to various factors which involve his political involvement, that his followers establish a religious organization under the name of Luther. Let's see the final concluding message that the Lord gives in the book of Revelation to the church in Sardis. In Revelation 3:4 he says, thou hast few names in few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now he talks about to the group of people, as I told you, in each age, there's a group of people who are truly belongs to God, who never defile their garments, who always walk with the Lord. They never permitted anything man-made to defile them. And this is exactly, the statement is a light that at the end of the tunnel, spiritual darkness. In the Sardis age, a few of the saints were found to have kept themselves free from the fervor of the many man-made Protestant church. As the Lord revealed his word to these few faithful ones, they heard it. They recognized and acted on it without succumbing to the temptation to put a period behind it, write a religious creed or make a denomination out of it. So while the Lutheran church is formalized, still there is a group of people who are elect who was not part of it. If these few faithful ones in Sardis fell into the temptation of mix the word with the tradition and their own ideas, or join themselves to denomination, they would be defiling their garments by the committing spiritual adultery and fornication against the Lord. So a small group of people yet did not defile their garments. In his message to this age, the Lord acknowledged that they had not defiled their garments. So the Lord acknowledged a group of people, even in this fifth age, who did not organize themselves, they did not defile their garments. Therefore he counted them worthy to walk with him in white, in righteousness, in glory, at the end of all ages. In looking back to this age, most Protestant church leaders view it as a great age of the church, because it is the beginning of the Reformation. They saw the only breaking of the Roman yoke and the man Luther blasting forth his message on just shall live by faith. What they did not see was the continuing influence of Nicolaitanism, Baalism, on the heels of this new Protestant move. As I told you, this moves of the tradition continue to be a part of this traditional Protestant church as well. Now the message here says, he that overcometh, same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the concluding message to the Sardis church, to the group of people who are part of the elect. He says, he that overcometh same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And again the emphasis on put on the overcomer. In each age there's a group of people he identified as overcomer. What did they overcome? They overcame the falsehood. They overcame the tradition. They overcame the unrighteousness. They overcame all the things which is not of God. And that's why John 1 John 5 says, whatsoever born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is what Revelation 21:7 says. The overcoming Sardis received threefold promise. The promise he received is threefold in the Sardis church. First is he will be clothed in white raiment. White represents the righteousness of the Lord that would be passed over to every true saint of God. The second, his name would be remain in the book of life. His name would be confessed before the Father and his angels. This is the promise to the elect in the Sardis church age. All the Father giveth me shall I come to me, and I will no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. The Lord will not lose nothing that is given to the Lord, given to him by the Father. Every true seed which belongs to God will be a part of the true ministry. To the undefiled saints in Sardis, the Lord promised that he would not blot out their names out of the book of Lamb. To the undefiled, the people who are not part of the falsehood, he will not blot out their names. He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. As I told you many times, even before the foundation of the world, God Almighty knew who he belongs to him. And he knew who was lost in Adam. And for that people that he, the Lamb, was slain before the foundation. Before the foundation of the world, God gave them to Christ as a part of his inheritance among the Gentiles to bear his name. There is only a group of people whom chosen by God who will bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people have been chosen by the Lord before the foundation. Our Lord promised to confess their name before the Father and his angels. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God also confess before the angels. Luke 12:8. To confess him is to say that he says in his word, without denomination influence of man-made religion and creed. You see, as we confess the name of the Lord, and he will confess us before the Father. As we come to the end of the Sardis church age, we have an assurance. The elect in this age, their names are in the book of Lamb's book of life. Not only their names are Lamb's book of life, they have the assurance that their names would be called up by the Lord himself. As you know, in the fourth age, we found the dark ages. The whole picture is gloomy and dark. And here is the Reformation begins. Little bit of light now creeping into this dark period. That's the Luther's age. And today we are going to go into the sixth age, which is also another significant age. As I told you earlier, now the Lord is beginning to restore what was lost. In the fourth age, remember I told, the woman, the organized religion, the organized Christianity began to take away the most important, the bedrock of the Lord's divine redemption plan. The faith, just shall live by faith, justification. And thereafter when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sanctification. And then the Holy Spirit fills you and leads you to a complete stature and the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification was lost. Sanctification was lost. These are doctrines. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was lost to the church. And we find in the fifth age, in the Luther, when he came out of the Catholic Church, God revealed him to the just shall live by faith. So justification was restored. Now we come to the fifth age. Let's see the parable. Matthew 13, 45, 46. Now you find it is very interesting, these parables. He says, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had brought the pearl. You remember Martin Luther's time? He found the hidden treasure in the field, and he sold everything what he had and bought that. Here is a place where we find, here is a talk about a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So what happens is he tried to identify goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had bought. So again something a man is in search of, is in search. Not like Martin Luther who just found it. But here is a man who is in search. He is looking for it. And when he also found, he also gave up what he stood for, like Luther. And brought that, what he found, that great price, pearl of that great price. With the close of Sardisian age, we enter into Philadelphian age. Unlike the man we read in the fifth parable, this man was a merchant by trade. He was in business looking out for beautiful, valuable pearls. This man was the preacher John Wesley, the messenger to the age, Philadelphia, an age of brotherly kindness. The word Philadelphia means brotherly kindness. So the man God raised, very pronounced faith, is John Wesley. As you know, the John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. Let's go and understand his ministry, how God called him, what God did through his life, and what errors that took place thereafter, as God explained beautifully, even in the book of Revelation. John Wesley's pearl of great price became known as a doctrine of sanctification, consecration and dedication to God. Now when John Wesley really came to be the true messenger as God touched his life, the doctrine that he stood, like Martin Luther stood for justification, this man stood for sanctification, consecration to God and dedication. Such a disciplinarian he was. That is the very reason today, even their church is identified as Methodist, because they did everything according to a method. They did not do anything differently. One day something, next day something else. He did everything according to a method. That is why they are called Methodists. But God did not want them to start a church called Methodist. But John Wesley, God gave that spirit to him, so that he propagated very strongly under divine conviction the doctrine of sanctification. That means fully consecration and dedication to God, fully. And his followers were taught to approach their religious activities methodically. And the discipline of life, hence they were called Methodists. That's why they are called Methodists. They were very disciplined. They were doing everything methodically in that age. So we find in the Philadelphian age, church age, the time period we find here, 1750 AD to 1906 AD. 1750 AD to 1906 AD. So here we find John Wesley. The city is called Philadelphia. The Bible reference is found in the Revelation 3, 7 to 13. This is the picture of this man. He is a very educated man compared to other periods. Highly educated man. He and his brother Charles. Let's understand the messenger, the background of this messenger, John Wesley. John Wesley was born at Epworth in England in June 17, 1703 and was one of the 19 children born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley, 19. Those days they have big families. You can imagine they have 19 children and he was the 19th child. His father was a chaplain in the Church of England. You see, the Church of England was the half-sister of the Roman Church, Catholic Church. You know, I remember as I explained to you last time when I spoke to you, how different denominations began to sprout after Martin Luther, Calvin, all these people. And then you remember the Anglican Church or the Church of England came as a result of a dispute between the Roman Church and the King of England. And that's why that church was brought or created. It's again man-made, not God-made. That church also was not God-made church. It's a man-made church. But the greatest religious influence in John's life was his mother's highly commendable Christian life. You know, as I told you, in each age, even in this Christian denomination, there are some good people. And John Wesley's mother was a dedicated Christian lady. And that her influence was great in the life of these children. John was a brilliant scholar. His brother and Charles attended the University of Oxford. You know, as you know, Oxford even at that time a very well-known university. It was while at Oxford, Lord began to deal with John. When in Oxford, he and his brother became part of a group of students who felt the emphasis should be on living the Christ-like life, rather than making doctrine their standard. At the university, when they were meeting, and then the Lord began to work in this man, particularly John and his brother Charles, and they felt that there is a need to see people. If you are a true child of God, you need to bring forth the character of. That's what I emphasized even last Sunday. Even the people in the world looking for a Christ-like character in the midst of us. They drew up a spiritual guidelines, a method. You know, because they were professional, they are very educated people, particularly the Oxford education. So they drew up a guidelines, a method by which they would discipline their daily life. Today Methodists have also forgotten to be methodical in their lives and lifestyles. That was lost even to Methodist Church, even today. They focus on works as a giving to poor, visiting the sick, and the imprisoned, for they were called the Methodists. John Wesley wanted to do something for the Lord. Now till the Lord has not fully revealed things to him, still he has not really revealed things to him, yet he had the desire in him to do something for the Lord. He had that. I think some of us also, before we come to the full revelation, we also have similar desires. So like John Wesley also had that. Traveling to America, he traveled to America, take the message of the gospel to American Indians in Georgia. You see, he traveled to America by ship to take the message of the gospel to Georgia, Indians in Georgia. On his way there, he found that many of the ship's passengers were Moravians, that is called from Serbia, like today's Serbian people, some European people from the East Europe. He was deeply impressed by their meekness, peace, and courage in all their circumstances. Now you remember, the Europe was under dark age during this period. And when Martin Luther is the one who really began to open the gates for to break away from the Roman Catholic domination. And as I told, the New World Order was found by the Columbus, and many Europeans began to found their way from their dungeons of darkness in Europe into America. So many people in Europe who are genuine true Christians, who were persecuted by the Roman Catholic domination, they got into ships and tried to move, leave to America. And these Moravians were also such a group of Christians, who are genuine true Christians, who went to America in a ship. And John found them. His labors in Georgia, in spite of self-denials and hard work, was a failure. Despite he was to propagate the gospel to these native Indians in America, it was ended up in failure. Wesley returned to England crying, saying, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" When he came back from America to England, he says, "I went to convert Indians to become Christians," but now he's saying, he came to such a position of depression, and then he said, "Who shall convert me?" Back in London, he again met with Moravians. One of them was Peter Boyler. He expounded unto John the way of salvation. This Moravian Christian began to explain the way of salvation to John, by grace through faith, not by works. Though he was very methodical, they were disciplined, they decided to do a lot of work. But this other genuine true Christian brought the message of salvation to John Wesley. And the revelation was quickening John's heart, and he was truly born again. He experienced the born again experience, John Wesley, after when he came back to England from America. John's brother Charles could not understand how such a spiritual man as John could say he was not previously right with God. You see, there is a form of godliness. Many churches have a form of godliness. God is not looking at the form of godliness. There are good people in each religion, including Christian religion. So Charles and John was really a good Christian to their religion. But when previously this was acknowledged as John and says, "I was wrong," Charles could not accept that. But not be long after John's experience with God, Charles himself came to experience the new birth, which is found alone by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So both brothers, John and Charles Wesley, were born of God and experienced the grace of salvation. With the anointing of God on his life, John Wesley now to preach the gospel of salvation in pulpits in which he had previously preached salvation through works. So he was a member of the Anglican Church. As I told you, his father had a serious office in the Anglican Church. So was John Wesley, go back to all the Anglican Church and began to preach in their pulpits. But he would soon discover his anointed preaching was not welcome in the pulpits of the Anglican Church, which was preached now by a form of godliness and works religion. Church, those were close to in his face. He was considered to be out of step with the organized church. Soon, you remember Martin Luther, he himself came out from the church. Whereas John Wesley, he was there still, from the pulpits of Anglican Church, traveling all around. He was preaching from them, and suddenly he found the high authorities of that church closing the door for him. You see, a lot of people say, "Why don't you go to the other churches and preach this message? This will never be entertained. They will close the doors for every truth because they are holding on to the falsehood." Wesley's old friend, George Whitefield, I think you read books about this man, invited John to come and help him preach in God's Cathedral. You know where God's Cathedral is? The open fields of England where thousands under Whitefield's ministry were listening to Word of God. At first Wesley was skeptical of preaching in open fields as opposed to being in a building. But he could not deny the results that he was seeing. Like a lot of people, those days they used to be inside the cathedral to feel the presence of God. And when he found hundreds and thousands of people coming to hear the word of God, open fields, and God fulfilling the ministry with the powerful miracles, then initially John was skeptical, but later he realized the Lord is in it. Thousands of souls being brought into the kingdom through the gospel that was preached in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Convinced, Wesley preached wherever, whenever the Holy Spirit led him, in open fields, in buildings and in homes. He began to preach under the anointing of God in open areas, in buildings and in homes. So great was the response to the ministry of the word that Wesley began to send out numerous laymen to preach the word. It was like in the days of the early church in the book of Acts. Almost overnight the Holy Spirit raised up men with power to preach and teach the word. The revival spirit was in the air. Men and women were born into the church or the firstborn written in heaven. Not a church or a group dominated by men, but a true church which was under the power of the leadership of God. In spite of the tremendous and sometimes violent opposition to Wesley's work, it kept growing, spreading. God was with him. They experienced a revival. You see, in each church age, God brought the revival. Revival was brought in to collect the elect of God back to the word, back to the word. That is the reason. Back to the word, back to the truth, and their life would like match the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So powerful was the anointing of the spirit of conviction on the people that they would take away their strength and would fall to the ground crying in great distress over their sins. You see, during this time, when Wesley began to preach and even his followers, the ministry was so strong, it says here, even the people's power would be taken away under conviction and they will fall to the ground crying in distress over their sins. Today Methodists and the rest of the Christian religion preach forgiveness without repentance. Heaven but no hell, resulting in Christianity without Christ. Can you imagine today Methodists preaching like this? Methodists having the power of God like this? Where people are being prayed, people fall flat in the power of God? No. You go to any Methodist church today, you never hear a powerful anointed preaching. Praying for the sick, giving the word of knowledge, prophetically uttering the prophecies, and bringing people to salvation. You never see that. You never see unbelievers walk into a Methodist church being born of God in their services. You never find that. By the grace of God, Wesley was a remarkably strong man. He was himself that he could not remember ever having felt lowness of the spirit for even quarter of hour since he was born. He slept no more than 6 hours a day. He arose in time to start preaching at 5 practically every day of his ministry. Preaching up to 4 times a day, 4 times a single day, so that in a year he would have averaged 800 sermons. Power of God was present to perform his word. He get up in the morning 5 o'clock, 4 times a day he preached at different places, and during a particular year he had preached over 800 sermons under the power of God. John and his circuit riding preachers, they were riding in the horseback. He and his followers traveled thousands of miles to carry the gospel near and far. In fact, Wesley traveled 4,500 miles per year by horse. He was a believer in the power of God and he prayed for the sick with great faith and wonderful results. That's what I say. Founder of the Methodist Church, he had the anointing of God. He prayed for the sick like we do here. And with the tremendous results taking place when we pray in the ministry here. But today we don't find that kind of a service taking place in the organized Methodist church, because they are left what Wesley stood for. And many of his meetings saw the manifestation of God's spiritual gifts. The gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues, gift of prophecy, gift of miracles was in force gloriously in the ministry of John Wesley. Now today you go to a Methodist church and they speak in tongues, he said, "You, my goodness, that is demonic." They never entertained that. But this is what John Wesley stood for. He had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in the Corinthians. Wesley was not in favor of organization. It was his intention that Methodist revival to be organized into a denominational church. He never thought after his death his followers will organize a formal church like that is of a Catholic church, replacing the word with creed, replacing the spontaneous praise and worship with rituals and form of godliness. You find even if you go to a Methodist church today, they are also like Catholic church, very formalized singing. There is nothing, they don't permit you to have a spontaneous worship and praise God. Lift their hands. Have you seen anybody going to Methodist church, raising their hands, worshipping God, free as it is? No, you don't find that. Now you find a form of godliness also now in the Methodist church today. But this was not so with the founder himself, John Wesley, who founded the Methodist church. He recognized time after time his death moment would be organized and Spirit of God leave the deed. He felt it. He felt when the people were living around it, sometimes he saw this spirit. He felt after his death the Lord will leave his moment. He felt that. Leslie once remarked that he did not fear that the name Methodist would leave the earth, but the Spirit might take his fight from the Methodist movement. He knew that the Spirit of God would move away from the Methodist church movement. He based his eternal life on faith and the works of the living life rather than accepting creed and doctrinal statements. John Wesley died at the age of 88, having served God as a few men would even dare to think they might. This man, imagine, 800 sermons a year. Until 88, what a ministry he would have had. The Methodist Church would, world over, would claim Wesley as their leader, found they have long lost the life, the power, and the character which he possessed. That's true, brothers and sisters. If you go to any Methodist church, then they would not entertain any of the things that we are standing today, what John Wesley stood for. The life, that life is in the Spirit of God. That the Spirit comes and gives life, the birth, a born again experience. And then God gives with that the power of God comes to the individual Christians, and by which the character of our lives will change and give the character of the Lord which he possesses. So the Bible reference in this 5th, 6th stage, starting from the Revelation 3, 7 to 8. Let's read the scripture. And as you read the scripture, I want to very closely follow the scripture in the book of Revelation, because these scriptures will be revealed some important truths which was in the 6th age. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. As I told you, remember, in each age the Lord is revealing his attributes, his nature, the things that he has done for the elect of God. So he revealed those things in each age. In the book of Revelation, we find in the church ages, as he begins the messages, the character of the Lord is depicted in different forms. And he that is true, and had the key of David. Not the keys, key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth. Remember here, important thing is, he says, these things saith he that is holy. He emphasized who he is holy God. And he that is true, there is no falsehood, there is true. He emphasized once again, he that had the key of David. What is this key of David? He that openeth and no man can shutteth. When he opens, no man can shutteth. He that shutteth and no man openeth. And then again he says, verse 8, I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now the Lord is speaking to the elect of this church, as he was doing to all the churches in previous times, and he is identifying, saying, I know thy works. And then he says, behold, I set before thee open door. You see, in the time of Noah, when God asked him to build an ark, there was only one door. There were no many doors. And that door was open for some time. He told Noah to keep that open for some time. And then Noah entered, and it was closed, and thereafter nobody could go. You remember, I will explain to you subsequently when it comes to the seventh church age, the fifth parable. The door was closed to the foolish virgins. And when they came and said, open the door, he said, it is no longer possible. It is closed. So one of these days, when the door is closed, when the grace age is over, there is the element of Christians that are left here would be feeling very sorrowful because no longer it's possible to enter. Verse 3 and 10. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all to try them that dwell upon the earth. You see, in the Philadelphia city, actual city Philadelphia, there were a large number of Jewish population. As you know, during this period, Jews were spread right across during the 2000 years. They were all over the world. There's a considerable amount of Jewish population in Philadelphia. And that's what he says here. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them and come. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. And to know that I have loved thee, referring to the elect. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, referring again to the elect. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You know, God is always going to protect his elect. It will not happen any evil happen to the elect, the Bible says. Verse 11 to 13, Revelation 3. Behold, I will come quickly. Remember the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast. No man take thy crown. Remember, who is going to take your crown is a man who is going to take your crown. If God has given us a crown, sometimes a man comes and takes that crown. That's why you have to come out of the man-made Christianity, man-made denominations, so that you will not lose what the Lord has given to you. In that cometh, overcometh, will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him a name of my God.
Remember he's saying, he that overcometh will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Whose new name? The Lord's new name. Because when he come upon to rule this world, it is a new name. Because there are no more redemption required. Nobody is going to be born of God. Nobody is going to have any redemption during the millennium reign. The Lord will reign and rule with his bride as the princes and kings, with the Lord himself having a new name, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus means Savior, Redeemer, and that name is applicable only to this time, because he need to redeem all of us. That is why that name is revealed to you and me. That is a name with so much of power and authority. And that is why he says there is no other name given under heaven for our salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes back, when the New Jerusalem is installed, he comes back when he rules and reigns, every one of us will have that new name that the Lord will have. Today, every true child is called Christian. Christ, Jesus Christ. There will be new name that will be given that the Lord would have. That's why he says, I will write upon him my new name. He that hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Let's understand few things. Now we heard a little bit about the messenger to the sixth stage. Let's try to understand the background to the city Philadelphia. Philadelphia was 75 miles southwest of Sardis. It was the second largest city of Lydia. It was built upon several hills in a famous wine-growing district. Its coins bore the head of Bacchus, the pagan deity of the city. The population of the city include Jews, Christians of Jewish origin. City also suffered frequent earthquakes. This is part of Turkey. Its duration was the longest of the seven cities of the Revelation. You know, this city, Philadelphia, unlike the previous cities, are still there under different name. It is important to remember about the Philadelphia is the meaning, the love of the brethren. The Philadelphia means love of the brethren. This attribute is characteristic of the Philadelphia age itself. This characteristic overflows into the beginning of the final age, Laodicea. Even in the final age, what the Lord will bring forth is the brotherly love. You remember in Peter, the quality of the true genuine Christian is a brotherly love, which is there in the true church. So let's see what this message to this age. Let's understand this important thing, what the Lord wants us to understand. And unto the angel of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth. Let's understand the meaning of this particular verse. In the salutation to this church, sixth stage, we see another revelation of the character of him who is in the midst of the seven golden candlestick. As I told you, the Lord is now displaying his nature and character once again. He is here described as the being holy and true. The Lord is described here being as holy and true. That is why he expects all of us to be. It is holiness of truth, which speaks of him who is holiness
personified and the truth magnified. The Lord holiness is personified in him. The Lord holiness of the Almighty God was personified in him. And the truth was magnified in his life. And the same he is expecting in you and in me. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. And he also wants the truth revealed in us all the time. And the Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth and life, John 14:6. In Hebrews 12:14 says, Paul exhorts us to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see God. I mean, holiness, holy living is an important aspect in our lives. Yielding our lives to him who is the way, the truth and life will produce holiness of the truth and the word in us. The Lord here identifies himself as that had the key, and not just any key, but it is called the key of David. Now let us understand what is this key of David. With a key he openeth and no man shutteth. This is a direct reference to a prophecy in, if you have the Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 22 verse 22. This scripture is very important to understand. And it says, in this verse says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon where? His shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut, no one shall open. So this refers to the Lord when the prophet Isaiah gave this prophecy referring the key of the house of David. And he said, I will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and no man shall shut. Mark this verse in your Bible, Isaiah 22:22. The Spirit uses this Old Testament reference to show the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to the church after his resurrection. The word of Isaiah were mere shadow of prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, found standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. As I told you, seven golden lampstands represent the seven messengers. It was after his resurrection, Jesus stood on the earth and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We know that all power is given to the Lord in heaven and in earth. Jesus announces that he has the keys. Soon after that, he announces he has the keys. Keys, remember here, not one key, he has keys. Keys of hell and death, Revelation 1:18. But here in Philadelphian age, it speaks about the key. Not keys, key. And also, remember here, what we mentioned in Isaiah 22 here, we find the position, the key of the key. It is not in his hands. The key is not in his hand. In Isaiah 22:2 it says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Normally you don't lay a key on the shoulder. It's here is shoulder, not in the hand, in the shoulder. So it is on his shoulder the key is there. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open this, and no man shall shut. He shall shut, no man shall open. He alone, this key, has this key. He gave Peter some keys. It's a plural. When he gave the keys to Peter, it's plural. But this key is a singular. It's given to Christ alone. You remember Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Without this key, he would not have been able to give the keys to the kingdom to Peter. Without this key, he would not be able to give the keys to the kingdom to Peter. The key of David upon our Lord's shoulder signifies absolute authority and power of his kingdom. Remember these scriptures.
For unto us is a child is born. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us is a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and peace shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, and from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. So when you talk about the shoulder, it talks about the absolute power and authority. That is exactly when Jesus died on the cross and he went down to the bottom of the earth and he released the people which belonged to him. The righteous saints was released, and then he gave us the opportunity to save for salvation, for redemption. And that was what he opened, what was shut hitherto. So the key on the shoulder also signifies our Lord's responsibility for and his headship over the church. This is an interesting thing which we found. In a wedding ceremony in the Middle East, the phrase government upon his shoulder represents the bridegroom establishing his headship over the bride. When the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it upon the groom's shoulder. I have not seen this happening in modern Christianity, modern world, but as it is the practice in the Middle Eastern wedding. It says, when the bride is committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it upon the groom's shoulder, signifying not only she is under his dominion, that he is the head, but also bears the responsibility for her. And he alone, no other man, no other power has any right and authority over her. You see, this is very important. We belong to the Lord. And it is the Lord that has authority over my life and not any organization. It is the Lord that paid the price for me. God being sovereign, for he foreknow by divine decree exactly who should be his bride. You see, you go and call many people, they will not come. But if you are genuine true seed of God, that you have a hunger and thirst and a passion to know the truth, and that is what draws you to his word, to his divine revelation. By his foreknowledge, 1 Peter 1:2, he chose her. This is what God's foreknowledge. He called her and he died for her. He washed her in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. And he sanctifies and cleanses her by the water of his word. This is what the Lord will do to his bride always. Now this is very important teaching, the predestination and the foreknowledge. Because God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, that means all knowing. You see, when I look at this place right now, in this audience, with my eyes, I can see from the right to the left side. I can see from this brother in this corner, and all of you, when I look at. With my limited eyes, which I have, I can see the front as well as the back from my side. But God who is God omniscient, he can see the big picture all the time. There is no horizon for him. There is no up and down. He can see everything like a picture which I see now, every one of here. I see the front and the back. I see the left and the right. Therefore, the Lord see the up and down and the north and south, everything of the world same time. He see the past, he see the present, he see the future. That's why he is called omniscient, all knowing. And therefore,
in his knowledge he shows his seed, his true children was chosen in his mind even before this world was brought into, this universe was brought in. And even before we were ever brought to this world, the Bible says even before the foundation, the Lamb was slain. The Lamb was slain. Why? Because he knew there was an element of people who was supposed to come into this world through Adam and Eve to reign and rule in righteousness, in holiness, would be lost as a result of that fall. They need to be redeemed, and therefore, in all of his foreknowledge, he predestinated you and me. And today you and I have the privilege to be born of God by his Spirit. You and I have the privilege to hear the truth. Because, not because by accident, it is by a divine arrangement. We would have been in different places at different times. But the Lord in his mercy, foreknowledge, he chose you and he called you and he showed that he died for you, and then he washed you with his own blood, and then he keep on sanctifying you through his word. He paid the price for her. She belonged to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the church belonged to him and him alone. And to no denomination can claim. You see, today a lot of people are, a lot of churches fight among themselves. You know, this is I see in the Pentecostal churches. They don't want anybody of their churches to go somewhere else. They even fight, the preachers fight, pastors fight among themselves. Say, my sheep has been stolen by that pastor, this pastor, and all sort of things. Their members are personal property, because at the end of the month, you know, they have their tithes and they that's what they are interested in. So they have a personal claim on the life. And even if they hear a truth and try to go and show or tell the pastor, they say, my goodness, don't go, this is a cult, this, that, out, you don't touch this. But you know, the true church belongs to the Lord, not to a man. Not even to denomination. She is wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation that he has towards her. He is the head of, Christ is the head of the church. He speaks to her and she obeys, he obeys. His word is his delight. The key is referred as the key of David, was the prophetic type. Perfected in David was the king of all. You remember David was the king of all Israel. Jesus is spoken of after the flesh as the son of David. Promised to sit upon the throne of David in millennium and reign ruler over his heritage. Having the key upon his shoulder, our Lord Jesus has the power and authority to usher the kingdom age. The millennium reign. This Philadelphia age gives way to the final age, after which millennium age is ushered in. You see, Jesus resulted in revealing the truth to his bride. He brought the glorious sacrifice on the cross. And then he said, all power is given unto me on heaven and earth. And that is why he was able to go right down and release those people. And in the same way today, that this door of revelation is closed to many people. They cannot understand. They have the same Bibles like you and I have, but this is a closed book to many people. But God be thanked this more evening, that in the same book that you and I hold, which the other people also hold, the Lord has revealed, Lord has opened it to all of us. Like he was, like King David was the king of United Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king and the Lord of lords of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see,
The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not divided. Is not divided. It's one church. There is no division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be only division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth is a geographical division. Geographically it is spread in different parts. But it is actually one spirit, it is one faith, it is one Lord, it is one baptism, it is one call. And it is one hope. And today, the Lord has taken the responsibility to open. The open what? Open for me to be saved, for me to be redeemed. And when He died on the cross, that's why He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So, when the Lord has opened tonight for you and me, because the day will come, the Lord will reign upon this earth as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, in the millennium age, in the millennium reign. It is the key that He possesses. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he has the keys to the kingdom, and today a lot of people are confused about it. Some people, even some time ago, somebody said that we don't believe the fishermen, we only believe the Lord, and that's why we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus gave Peter and said, when he had the revelation, Peter was the first to have the revelation who Jesus is. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you release on earth shall be released in heaven. So what did Peter do? On the day of Pentecost, when people ask, how do we enter into what you possess? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He opened, and Jesus said, whatever you open, whatever you release on earth shall be released in heaven. I want to tell all this denominational brotherhood who baptize people in the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. It is Peter, under the revelation of God, when he pronounced, baptize every one of you. He was not referring to Jews and Gentiles, he baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Sins can only be remitted by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said baptize every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence what he was doing, he was releasing the keys. By releasing that, he was opening the door for people to enter in. And if you have not entered in that process, I want to tell you, one of these days we will also have that baptism ready for all of the people who have that desire to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because when Peter released it on the day of Pentecost, it was released in heaven because he had the revelation. So, the Lord take the responsibility. And the Lord take the responsibility for the bride belongs to Him, not to man. The bride belongs to the Lord, He will take care of him. He will lead her to all truth. He will guide her, nourish her, and cherish her until the time that the Lord will bring us to be His true bride of Christ. And as we come to conclusion of today's, I want to tell you, we have a long way to go in this message, in the sixth message. There are a few more important truths that you find that in this chapter, where the Lord mentioned to us. We are going to explain all these things. And I want to tell you that we are not led by an organization or any other man-made ambitions. You see,
lot of people, as I told even this morning, lot of people read this Bible have good ideas. You can get good ideas. The Karl Marx, who read the Bible, he is a Jew, who read the Bible, who read the Gospels, who read the New Testament, Acts of Apostles, he started communism. He is a Jew. He read the Bible, he read the Gospels, he read the Book of Acts, and reading by it, he get an idea. And through his idea, he became the father of communism. Today, a lot of people who are reading the Bible and get good ideas. Good ideas are good, but ideas will not save you. It is the revelation. Ideas come from man, the revelation comes from God. Ideas not of God, it is of man. But the revelation which opens the word is the key. Jesus has opened it up for us. When we are going to study the seven seals, we will understand the beauty of the things which God has prepared in the book of Revelation. And he says, when you open, no man can shut it. And when God has opened you the revelation, he has given you idea of the big picture of God's plan. He opened you the truth of revelation by the key, which is divine responsibility, Jesus said. That is why Jesus said, they have eyes they cannot see. They have ears they cannot hear. But what happens to us is, the Lord with his key has opened the understanding. Open our eyes so that we can see the beauty of his holiness. We can see the scripture. We can see the kingdom. When you are born of God, the Bible says, John chapter 3 says, if you are born again, you shall see the kingdom. And if you are born again, you shall enter into the kingdom. Because there is a key that God, the Lord has. And the Lord has enabled me and you to enter into the kingdom. Let's get ready to pray for the needs as we close. I'll ask Brother Ravi to come. We will conclude for today, but this 6 days message will continue next Sundays, and we will share you the truth of the sixth church age for a couple of more Sundays, and then we'll come to the final age, the seventh age, the Laodicean age, where you and I are living in, which is a very important to know, where the Lord will reveal to us by his grace. The shout ministry, the voice ministry, and the ministry of the seven thunders that is going to take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over to you.